Job chapter 13, verse 10. And I would like for us to read this verse together here in unison. Job chapter 23. 23, verse 10. I don't know what comes out of my mouth, but I know what I'm thinking in my head. Job chapter 23 and verse number 10. Would you read it together with me in unison? Ready? Here we go, all together. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't that a great verse? I've entitled this morning's message, The Other Side of Trials. The other side of trials. He says, when he hath tried me, I shall come forth. I come out of this thing on the other side. I believe I'm probably preaching to somebody that maybe you are in the midst of trials right now. Maybe you're in the trials of your life. Maybe it's the darkest time. Maybe you see trials on the horizon. You notice the last couple of weeks we have some storms come through and you can see them coming. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You see those dark clouds off on the horizon. You can hear the rumble and sometimes you can almost smell the rain in the air. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can sense it. You can feel it. Sometimes that's the way life is. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this morning. Boy, you can see it off on the horizon. You can hear the thunder, trials. But whatever the case, this verse tells us that we come out of them. The storm passes and we come out the other side and there are results. There are results of going through trials. So let's pray. I'll try and explain what I mean here in this message. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the house of God and the Lord's day as we've assembled together here in your name. It's such a joy. It just refreshes my soul to be around your people and sing these songs and fellowship. Now we look into your word, Lord, and we look at Job's life and we look at this statement he made and many, many thousands of years ago. And here we are today. And I'm asking you, Lord, as our creator, as our God, as our savior, I'm asking that you, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, that you would take this statement that's been preserved for us by inspiration, and you would apply it to every one of our lives and our hearts as you know we have need. Help us to understand what is being said. Help us to understand how that applies to our lives. And please fill me with your spirit. Please empower me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I think a lot of us are familiar with the book of Job, probably, if not all of us, the majority of us. Job was a good man. God makes some tremendous statements about him just in the opening verses of the book. He was a perfect man, just, upright in all his ways. Very few people in the Bible, in history, have been complimented by God in ways that Job has been. But God and Satan, now this may sound strange, but if you read the first two chapters carefully, God got into a bit of an argument, if you will, with Satan. And God challenges Satan to consider his servant, God's servant Job. And he compliments Job to Satan. By the way, let me just throw this out. Satan is just as real of a being as God is. Just as literal personality as God is. And God challenges Satan, God presents Job to Satan, challenges Satan, and he says, have you considered my servant Job? He's just and upright in all his ways. He's a good man. God says that. And Satan, as he is an expert at doing, throws accusations to God about Job. He says, ha, you put a hedge about him. Of course, I'm paraphrasing here. He says, you put a hedge about him. Of course, he'll serve you. He's got a great family. He's got possessions. He's got nice homes. He has all kinds of cattle. Who wouldn't live for you? Who wouldn't do what you want? You take that away from him, he'll curse you to your face. Huh. God had faith in a man. Think about that. God says to Satan, all right, go ahead. You can do whatever you want. You can take whatever you want away from him, but you don't touch his body. You can't take his life. And Satan does. Boy, he takes up that offer. And he wreaks havoc. Destroys all his possessions, kills his children. I mean, absolutely, in one day, Job's world is turned upside down. Everything he's invested in, everything, all his possessions, all his finances, his children, everything. Children are dead, cattle are gone, properties are destroyed, everything. And he's overwhelmed. But in all of that, Job sinned not. Job maintained his integrity. God's faith in Job was sustained, was verified. So then Satan and God, Satan comes, present himself before the Lord again, chapter 2. And God brings the subject up again. God does. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? He's just man. He retains his integrity in spite of the fact that you went against him. In spite of all you've done to him, he still maintained his integrity. And Satan says, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath. He says, you touch his body and he'll curse you to your face. And God says, God has faith in Job. And he says, go ahead, touch him. You can't kill him, but you can do whatever you want to his body. Satan jumps all over that. Man, he inflicts upon Job some of the most painful boils and sickness that you can possibly imagine. In fact, it gets so bad, not only does Satan start wreaking havoc, Job's wife becomes an ally of Satan. And she says, she urges Job to do exactly what Satan accuses Job that will do before God. She goes, why don't you just, what? Curse God and die. Isn't that what Satan said? Satan said, you take his possession, you touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. His wife says, why don't you curse God? His friends show up. They listen for a while. If you read chapter 3 there, they're quiet. They listen for a little bit. Then they make a terrible mistake. They open their mouths. How many people can relate to that? Anybody here ever say, boy, I wish I'd have kept my mouth shut. Whew. And they start piling on Job, doing exactly what Satan was doing. You've sinned. You're terrible. They start throwing all these accusations at him. And Job maintains his integrity. He goes through it. He struggles. But in the end, God honors him. I love the book of Job. You say, that's a morbid book. I'm telling you, I learned so much from it. I read it through my devotions here just a couple weeks ago. And I learned so much from this book. There is so much about life in the book of Job. A little background, I thought maybe just to get this message started, a little background. We don't really see this in the English, and I can't speak, I don't know Hebrew, I have some pretty reliable books, and I understand that the book of Job is a poetic book. That in the language it's translated from into English, it is actually in poetic form. It's a gigantic poem, a tremendous piece of literature. The penman, who is the penman? Of course, we always say this, God's the author. We understand that. God's the author of Scripture. But who is it that penned this down for us under the inspiration of God? We don't know. We're not told. People speculate different things. I was reading one history book about the book of Job, and they said, this fellow was saying that even the ancient Jewish tradition assigns no penman to the book of Job. The Jews, back hundreds and even thousands of years ago, did not know who the penman was. Some people speculate that it was Job himself, and that could very well be. The book of Job is an actual historical account of an actual historical figure, Job. This isn't an allegory. This isn't just some myth. This is a historical record of an actual real man named Job. What's the date of the book of Job? Now, this gets a little interesting. There's no date. There's no events that take place around it, clearly, that help us assign when this thing was written. We do know this. The book of Job is a very, very ancient book. In fact, it is believed that this book was penned before Moses lived. Now, Moses is the penman of the first five books of the Bible. God's the author, but Moses recorded them down. So this book of Job was recorded, we believe, recorded before the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were recorded. Before that was even given to us. Not before those events necessarily took place, but before those books were recorded. It is believed that the book of Job was recorded even before Abraham lived. It's a very, very ancient book. Job was not an Israelite. If it was recorded before Abraham lived, then the Hebrews, Abraham's the father of the Hebrews, so it would have been predated the Hebrews, predated the Israelites. Job was from Uz, it says in the beginning of the book. That would be Arabia, northern Arabia. What we would have today is Saudi Arabia. So he was not an Israelite. He was not a Hebrew. This event's recorded here in Job, and it was penned down probably before even Abraham existed. In fact, and I tend to lean this way, and I'm not authority, but my humble opinion that suggested that Job was maybe even recorded before the flood. That these events may have taken place prior to Noah's Ark. I don't know. It could be. You say, how in the world would you come up with that? Now, I'm not going to take time. There's some references later in the book that seem to refer to what could be described as dinosaurs. These Leviathan and these different beasts that God references later in the book and throughout the book, these beasts, and when you read through there, and I want to challenge you, look at them very carefully, how they're described. And if you pay close attention how they're described, it sounds to me almost like it's describing animals that we've found fossils of that we refer to as dinosaurs. I wouldn't fuss with anybody about that. I wouldn't get in any argument about it, but I think there might be something to that. In other words, the book of Job has been around for a long, long time. A lot of people, millions, maybe billions of people have read the book of Job and learned lessons from it through all of history. It's an incredibly important book. It's an incredibly powerful book. Who are the chief characters in the book of Job? Well, I kind of gave a little overview here. Obviously, Job is the primary character in the book. His wife plays a role, a significant role, as we see her one statement she made, but the significance of that statement. Of course, God is the primary character, and Satan is a key player throughout this book and in this event. His three quote-unquote friends, that most of the book records them accusing Job of horrific things and saying terrible things to him and Job responding to him. There's a fellow that shows up late in the book. His name is Elihu. He's an angry young man and he piles on. He's very proud and he's just throwing stuff, a young buck throwing stuff at this ancient man, this good man Job's making accusations against him. Now, here's what I want to get at. Now, this isn't my message, but I want to give these to you. And I don't know, you might want to jot these down. I thought they might be a little helpful, but some lessons from the book of Job. I want to share these with you. Then I want to look at chapter 23 and verse 10 and the statement that Job makes and what it might mean to us. Some lessons here from the book of Job. I put this one down. Good and godly people do suffer. Good people do suffer, and sometimes they suffer in ways that from our perspective seems very, very unfair. There is a pretty large number of people involved in this, but there are some folks, primarily on television, but in certain circles within that falls under the name Christianity, that promote this idea that if you're a good man, if you have enough faith, if you live a righteous life, then you will be exempt from trials, you will be exempt from heartache, you will be exempt from difficulties and suffering, and that is not true. Job was a good man by God's own testimony. And good people just people, godly people, people who do right, do suffer, and sometimes in ways that it just does not seem fair. Job really struggled with this. If you read through the book, he struggled with this. He knew he was a man of God. He was a man of God's word. Did you notice there in chapter 23 when Pastor Matt read, I like verse 11 and 12. Look what he says. This is Job speaking. My foot hath held to his steps, God's instructions. His way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. Look at this next statement. I have esteemed, that word esteem there means to treasure or highly value. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Job loved the word of God more than his necessary food, more than the minimal amount of food needed to stay alive. He says, I'll take the book. I've said this often. I believe this is what he's saying here. If Job is saying here, I believe he's saying, if I was stranded on an island and I had a choice of having just enough food to stay alive or have the word of God, I'll take the word of God. That's loving the Bible. He was a man of God. He was a man of faith. He was a man of the Word of God. And yet he suffered. Personal sin is not always the cause of suffering. Sometimes it is. I'm talking to some folks. Now, don't respond. Don't raise your hand. And I would be included in this category. But I'm talking to some folks that because of sinful decisions we have made in the past, we have to deal with heartaches and trials now. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some suffering, some heartache, some difficulties are the result of us making sinful decisions, making sinful actions, and the consequences of that we have to live with. We had a fellow through here years ago, and many, many years ago, and he got saved as a young man, and then he got away from the Lord, and he got in a motorcycle gang in his late teens, and he knew it was wrong. He was under conviction, but he went out one night. They went out drinking, and he knew it was wrong as a Christian, and he drank some liquor, went out, and lo and behold, he got in a motorcycle wreck. And in that motorcycle wreck, he crushed his leg, and they had to amputate his leg from the knee down. He got right with God and he started serving the Lord, and he would preach and sing a little bit. And he was with us one time and he stayed over in the mission house, and I went to pick him up. We were going to go get breakfast, and he came out and he had his prosthetic leg on there, and he came out and he rubbed it, and we got in a car, and he said, Preacher, he said, every day I have to get up, put my leg on, and live with the consequences of a sinful decision I made years ago. Question, was he forgiven? Sure he was forgiven. Absolutely. God forgave him. But because of sin, because of disobedience, there was suffering, there was pain. So sometimes, yes, and the Bible is very clear, sometimes we do suffer. Sometimes we do have heartache. Sometimes there are trials because of personal sin. But not always. Sometimes God allows us to hurt. God allows us to be treated. God allows us to deal with heartaches that seem unfair. If you read the book very carefully, Book of Job, his quote-unquote friends are making accusations that are absolutely not true. Not fair. But good people do suffer. Another lesson I see in the book of Job is this. There are things that will happen to us that we will never understand on this side of heaven. I don't believe Job, in his lifetime on planet Earth, as far as I can tell, he never knew anything about that heavenly argument between God and Satan. I don't find anywhere that God ever revealed that to him. At the end of the book, God comes down, and man, God starts asking all these questions. And finally, he says, listen, he basically is saying to Job, Job, I'm God. I'm in charge. I know what I'm doing. Trust me. But God never explained to him exactly why he went through this horrific experience. And the fact of the matter is, many times God will allow you and I to be treated in ways. God will allow you and I to have to deal with things and suffer things and struggle with things. And we never really know why. In fact, we get very, very frustrated. It's a very, very frustrating thing when we demand to understand why everything is happening to us that's happening. So God allows things to happen to us that many we in this life will never understand. Number three, I put this observation down, this lesson. God is open to our sincere questions. I love how Job pours his heart out to God. And he says in various terms he uses, in various ways, he cries out to God and he's saying stuff, God, why is this happening to me? God, what are you doing to me? And again, God, I can't see anywhere that God ever explains to him why he's allowing this, why Job is going through this. But the thing I do notice is that God is open to Job coming to him with his concerns, with his questions, with his confusion. God never turned him away. God never said, shut up! Stop it! God never said that. God was open to his prayers. God was open to his questions. Why? 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 People come to me sometimes, particularly in times of great sickness and often in times of a funeral or something like that, particularly the younger the person, the more often folks will ask me something like this, preacher, why did this happen? God, why did they have to go this way? Why did God take our loved one at this point in life? Why? I'll be honest with you, that's one question I can't answer. There's a lot of questions I can't answer. That's one I can't answer. I don't know why. But I do know this, God is open to us asking Him why. He never shuts it down. Now He's under no obligation to explain. But I tell you what, I found that just being able to come to God and pour my questions out to Him, there's something soothing about that, that God would listen. You read the book of Psalms, say David records over and over, he'll say questions like this, wherefore, why? Why is Saul hunting me down like a dog? Why am I having to go through this? Why has the king that I've served so faithfully turned against me? Why? God's open to our questions and concerns. He's under no obligation to explain to us, and many times He doesn't. In fact, on the cross, our Lord and Savior, listen to this. He said, my God, what's the next word? Why hast thou forsaken me? I'm glad that we have a God that loves us and cares for us enough that though He allows us to experience difficulties and is many times does not explain to us clearly why we're going through it, He is certainly open armed to come and say, listen, you come to my breast and you cry and you pour out your questions, concern. Someday we'll understand. Someday. But for now. So I notice here that God is open to our sincere questions. Now, let me throw this out real quickly. If our questioning of God is questioning His authority, then there's a problem. If me coming to God and say, God, why are you doing this to me? Then there's a problem with that. You follow what I'm saying? And I'm coming challenging God's authority. And God, you're doing wrong. You're not treating me right. No. That's a whole wrong approach. But if it's God, I just want to understand. God says, trust me. You pour that out to me. Trust me. Trust me. Another lesson I see in the book of Job. Now, this one you'll have to think with me a little bit, but I think it's important. I see it throughout the books, particularly with Job's friends. And it is this. It is possible. Now, bear with me on this one. It is possible to have a correct interpretation of Scripture, but make a wrong application. In other words, Job's friends many times make statements that are true. but they misapply them to Job. Let me just give you one instance here real quick. Let's try and find it here. Come back to chapter 4. Early on this back and forth between Job and his three friends, this comes up. This is Eliphaz the Temanite speaking to Job, and he starts throwing out accusations. I put in the margin of my Bible beside verse 1, watch out for folks that have all the answers. Right? Job's there, he's wondering, what in the world has happened to me? What in the world is going on? This guy shows up and he's got all the answers for Job. That's a red light, right? That's a red flag right there. Verse 5, he starts making accusations. But now is it come upon thee, and thou faintest, it touches thee, and thou art troubled. And look at verse 8. Here he makes a statement that is a true statement, but it's wrongly applied to Job. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. Let me ask you a question. It's verse 8. Is that true? Yes. They that plow iniquity plow iniquity and sow wickedness. Yeah, we do reap what we sow. Amen or not? God's not mocked. You and I want to live in sin, then there's going to be consequences. We already pointed that out. That is a true statement. That is a correct interpretation of a biblical truth. But it's a wrong application for Job. Because Job did not plow iniquity. He did not sow wickedness. He was a good and just, upright man. God repeatedly makes that statement. And so we have to be very, very careful that we don't misapply truths of Scripture in situations where it does not apply. I had a fellow years ago, there was somebody was in the hospital and this guy knew him. And he came to me and he made this statement. I mean, this is a pretty brass statement. He made this statement. He says, I know exactly why he's sick in the hospital. I said, what's that? He goes, the guy's living in sin. I said, well, you know, that's kind of between him and God. We don't know that that's necessarily the case. And the interesting thing was that fellow making the accusation that this guy's living in sin, that's why he's in the hospital. The interesting thing is this guy had all kinds of health problems of his own. And I didn't say it, but I thought, I wonder why you're sick. Huh? Are some people in the hospital because of sin? Sure. I don't know. I'm just throwing this out there, but it's a very real possibility. There were some folks that were out drinking last night, got in a car wreck, and they're in a hospital somewhere today because of sin they were living in yesterday. Sure, that's true. But to apply it to every situation when someone's in the hospital, that's a correct interpretation, but it's a wrong application. So we have to be very, very careful when we're studying the Scripture and we want to make judgment on someone or something else. It may be true. Yeah, they that sow iniquity and they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness, they're going to reap the same. But that was a wrong application to Job. Let me give you a couple others real quick, and then I'll tell you what I'm getting at. Number 5, people often can and will fail us. Can I get a witness? Probably, no doubt, there's several folks. When I made that statement, somebody's name came to mind. Somebody failed you. Somebody hurt you. They said things that hurt deeply. They made accusations that were not true. Fact of the matter is, offenses will come. Jesus said that in the book of John. Offenses are going to come. We're going to have to deal with it. And so we need to be very, very careful that we don't put our confidence in man, but we put our confidence in the Lord. I was in Colorado and there was a fellow was going through they had King Super. Anybody ever been to a King Super grocery store? They got them out west. A couple people. They're nice, big. And I was going through, and I always try to, if we were there, and I had a little gospel track, and came up and went through and gave the guy my money. I said, I said, here's a little gospel track. Let me leave it with you. It tells how you can know for sure you're going to heaven when you die and not go to hell. And he goes, no, thank you. He says, I've been burned by many, many Christians. I said, well, I hate to say it, but that could very well be the case. Probably true. Mahatma Gandhi said, I'd be a Christian if it wasn't for Christians. So sometimes people do fail us. Sometimes people say and do things that hurt. Sometimes people say and do things that can derail us if we're not careful. Here was a man who was allowing the actions of people to keep him from coming to Christ. What Job was learning is that he must not look to man or people for help and comfort. He needed to look where? To the Lord. To the Lord. I'm telling you, if you don't get anything out of the message this morning, get this. Jesus Christ will never fail you. Not one time. The preacher may fail you, your friends may fail you, your spouse may fail you, your parents may fail you. But Jesus Christ will never fail you. And people can and often do hurt us and fail us. Job's friends turned on him. His wife turned on him. He found no comfort from his wife. He says, you're speaking like one of the foolish women. We must not look to people to do. I like this statement. We must not look to people to do for us what only God can do for us. Number 6, let me give you this one. We must serve God simply because He is God. Sometimes I need to trust God simply because He's God. He says, what? Somebody says, what has God done for you? Well, there's a whole list. You got time? Let's sit down. But you know, sometimes I just need to trust God and live for Him for no other reason than the fact that He is God. And He created me, and He is the supreme authority, not just of my life, but of this entire universe. The stars move at His command. And we don't always have to have a reason to do what's right, other than the fact that it is right, and I have to answer to God. And so some lessons from the book of Job that are significant. And it seems like sometimes in life there are more questions than there are answers. And Job learned this in a deeply painful way. In a very profound way, he learned that there are a lot of questions he's answering and he never got the answers to them. But in the midst of this horrific trial he's going through, he makes this powerful statement here in verse 23. He displays a faith that is mature, almost beyond comprehension. In all of this heartache, in all of this physical pain, his children are dead. His wife has turned against him. His possessions are gone. His skin burns like fire. And in the midst of all of that, he says, He knoweth the way that I take. And when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. What a statement. He's saying here that God comprehends what Job is going through. He knoweth the way that I take. That word knoweth there has this idea to comprehend, to understand. I can hear Job thinking in his mind, my friends have turned against me, my wife has turned against me, my children are gone, I'm alone. I know one thing, God knows what I'm going through. God understands my condition. And by the way, the fact that God knew what Job was going through and the fact that God understood what he was dealing with and his struggles, that tells me, that implies to me that God cared deeply about him. If you'll read the first, and I wish we had more time, we don't, but if you read the first verses there in chapter 23, Pastor Matt read them a little bit ago. If you read them carefully, Job is trying to find God. I'm looking for him. I can't find him. And I call and he doesn't answer. And I don't know where God is. But he makes this statement. I don't know where God is, but I'm convinced that he knows where I am. I don't know what God's doing. I don't know. But I'm convinced of this, God knows what He's doing. And I trust Him. He knoweth the way that I take. Listen, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you see coming on the horizon in your life. But I know this. God fully and completely understands. And you may be praying and it seems like God is not answering your prayers. And you may be trying to seek God and it seems like you can't find Him. But I'm here to tell you, God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you're going through. God knows exactly what He's doing. And in the darkness, I can trust Him. And in the darkness, I must trust Him. So Job sees that God comprehends. He understands that God comprehends. He was certain that God knew where Job was. Sometimes in the midst of great trials, all we have to hold on to is this, that God knows. That God understands. That God cares. A number of years ago, I went through some of the hardest heartaches in my life. Kneel at this altar in the late Saturday nights by myself and other times, and I would kneel and pray and say, God, I don't understand. This doesn't make any sense at all to me. But God, I believe You know. I believe You understand. And sometimes that's all we have to hold on to. That God knows. He knows the way that I take. Would you read that phrase with me? Let's all read that phrase together. Ready? He knoweth the way that I take. Let's do it again. Everybody, ready? He knoweth the way that I take. Oh, thank God for that. The second thing I notice here real quickly is Job's confirmation. You say, what do you mean by that? He says, when he hath tried me. I got looking at that word tried, and I looked it up how it's used different places in the Bible. And it has this idea, to test someone, to prove them, to examine them, whether they're reliable or not. I'm going to test them. God is arguing with Satan. He said, have you considered my servant Job? He says, oh yeah, he'll cuss you to your face. He'll curse you to your face. Oh yeah, take his stuff, touch his body, don't kill him. And God is allowing him to go through this to confirm to Satan, in this case, that Job is reliable. That his integrity is intact, and even in the darkest hours, he will trust God and still do what's right. He is confirming Job's faith. He is confirming Job's integrity. He is saying it is legitimate. Job did not understand why these things were happening. But he was certain that there was a reason for it. He did not know, I don't believe at this point, he did not know what that reason was. He did not know why I had to suffer this physical pain. I don't know why I had to lose my children. I don't know why I lost all my possessions. I don't know why my wife turned against me. I don't know why God allowed all these things. I don't know why, but I do know this, there is a reason. He is trying me. He is proving me. He is trying to confirm something in my life. Trials and heartaches and difficulties do not happen just arbitrarily in the Christian's life. God allows them for a specific purpose, a specific reason, though we may not fully understand that. And I tell you, it sure helps me a lot to know that I'm going through a dark valley. I'm going through a horrific storm. I'm suffering great pain. And although I don't know the reason, I know that there is a reason and God has a plan and purpose. And I'll tell you, that is very, very helpful to know there is a reason. It's not just arbitrary. There's no reason for this to be happening to me. No, 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 there is. Somebody said, I was reading a little article and a fellow in the article made this statement. He said, for the believer, there are no accidents. For the believer, they have a plan, a purpose. And you've got to believe that. You've got to believe that. Job's confirmation. Whether we understand it or not, our heartaches and trials are not without purpose. They're not arbitrarily and meaningless. And then last of all, I give you this, Job's confidence. Look what he says, the last part of the verse. I shall come forth as gold. Come forth. That word come forth. That's where I got the thought for the title of my message. The word come forth there means to come out of. To proceed out of. To be delivered out of. One day, Job is offering, he's having family altar. He's praying for his kids. They're worshiping God together as a family. He's very wealthy. God has blessed him in great ways. He's got possessions. He's got all kinds of hired servants. They're out there taking care of his possessions. His family loves him. He loves his family one day. And suddenly there comes a day and the family is killed and the possessions are gone and sickness takes hold of Job. And one thing Job understood was it wasn't always going to be this way. Someday I'm coming out of this thing. When I come forth, when this thing is behind me, when this is all said and done and I look back on it, I'll come forth as gold. Job went into his trial a good man, and he came out of the trial a better man. Job went into the trial hearing of God. He knew what he had read and heard about God. He knew truths about God. But he says, when he comes out of the trial, he says, I heard you with the hearing of the ear, but now I've seen what you're like with my own eyes. And what I found, I've learned the most in my Christian life and about things about the spiritual life from folks that have been through the deepest trials. I've been most helped and encouraged and inspired, not by folks that live for the Lord, and thank God for it, but folks that live for the Lord and never had a trial, never had a heartache, never had a struggle, never had a setback, never failed, never did anything. Everything's honky-dory, easygoing, bed of roses, their whole life. Oh, everything. You know, I don't learn a whole lot from those folks. But you know who I learned from? Dear old black lady down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, 80-some years old, Anna Nixon Tate, lives in the slums, doesn't have five nickels to rub together. Grew up in slavery. Grew up in poverty. Widowed five times. That dear lady's walking with God and trusting God in a drug-infested, gang-infested, perverse. And here she is, this little apartment in a government housing in the middle of Chattanooga. And that dear lady, the presence of God was all over her. You know what I learned? That God's blessings are not necessarily stuff. But God's blessings are peace and presence and confidence and joy in the Lord. Job says, he knows the way I'm taken. I don't know. This doesn't make any sense to me. I don't know if I'm coming or going. I'm glad he knows. And this trial is not just arbitrarily. It's not meaningless. It's not just meaningless. I'm being tried. I'm being confirmed. There's something God is doing. And whenever this thing's all over, when it's said and done, I believe God will make me a better person for it. My understanding of the Lord and my faith in God will be stronger. I'll come forth as gold. He went in a good man. And he came out a better man. Maybe you're in the midst of the trial this morning. Maybe you see it off on the horizon. Maybe some of you can testify, preacher, I've been through it. I've come out. God's been faithful. I've learned. He's been good to me. I'm better off. I wonder if Job would say, I would never in 1,000 years want to go through that again. But I thank God for what it did for me by going through it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray you'd take these thoughts this morning and maybe help somebody, encourage somebody, help us to see our life and the issues of life, not from man's perspective, but from your perspective, Lord. Help us to trust you. Help us to pour our hearts out to you and lean hard on you in these times. Lord, help us to be yielded to you, that you can make us the men and women you'd have us to be. With our heads bowed, eyes closed, I wonder how many this morning say, preacher, God spoke to my heart today. None of us are going through what Job went through. I'm pretty confident of that. But man, some may be going through some tough times. And you say, God taught me something this morning from Job. God showed me something that I can apply to my life that I believe would help me be what God wants me. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? God showed me something this morning. God bless you. Hands all around. Maybe there's some here say, preacher, I know somebody that's going through it. I know somebody that's struggling. Man, it is their world's upside down. Now, we didn't talk a whole lot about the friends, but maybe you and I would want to say, I want to be a good friend to that one, not like these yard birds. I want to be a good, helpful friend. Is there anyone like that? Say, preacher, I know someone. I know someone. They're going through it. I want to be that good, godly friend that points them to the Lord and encourages them. God bless you. Is there some of you this morning say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know for sure. If I die now, I go to heaven. I sure don't want to go to hell. Maybe God's been dealing with your heart. Maybe things have been happening in your life to get your attention, get you to see how important it is to prepare for eternity and trust Christ as Savior. Is there any this morning say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure my sins are forgiven on my way to heaven. I've never been saved. I need that settled. I need that settled. Is there any like that by the uplifted hand? Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. God bless you. How about it, others? How about it, others? Father in heaven, you know our hearts. You know where we're at. You know the way we take. And I pray you would help us to trust you. Help us to be a good witness, be a blessing to others, a help to others going through it. In Jesus' name I pray. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.